Well, we're working our way through Ephesians. We've been in it for 6 weeks and we're up to the sixth verse. So we're making headway. We are going to take again just one verse this morning. It's a verse that's very rich in language and very rich in meaning as well. I'm going to set the stage for this verse by doing what I did last week and starting back at the third verse to do two things. First of all, to put it in context since it's only one verse. And secondly, to remind us that it is actually only part of a longer sentence that goes all the way from verse 3 to verse 14. I won't read that whole passage every week, but it does help to remember that although it's divided into several sentences in most English versions, in the original it was all one sentence, meaning one main idea expressed in a rather involved and for translators rather complicated way. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And today's passage again, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Or as one version translates it, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely lavished on us in his beloved. There are a lot of ideas expressed in this short verse, even though there aren't that many words. And even in translations that reduce this one long verse into several, or one long sentence into several sentences. This sentence, passage in verse 7, is always expressed as only part of a sentence, only part of a clause, and yet it is so rich in its language that we're taking it as a separate subject for a message this morning. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us, in the one he loves. If we were to count words of note in this passage, there would have to be at least four. Praise, glorious, grace, and freely for us. And then, of course, the reference to Jesus as the one he loves. That's about all that Paul has been doing since he started this letter, is praising God's grace. The word grace appears several times in this short letter. It's going to appear in rapid succession at the beginning of the second chapter, as Paul talks about the transformation that God intends in each one of us as he interferes and interrupts our lives. Bringing the grace that is located in Jesus Christ for the purpose of changing us into sinners who are headed for destruction into saints that are welcome in his presence. This is the transformation. This is the spiritual blessing that has captivated Paul and led him to speak of it in such glowing terms. To change us from objects of wrath to people that God loves and welcomes into his family. And all of this is possible through Jesus Christ. It is fitting that we should praise God for such a wonderful and freely given gift. It's pleasing to God when he hears the praise of his people. When we pause to reflect on what he has done. When we recognize the goodness of his gift. It's like a parent who sacrifices for their children, brings them through the difficult teen years when so often they are rebellious, finally arrives at that point. Later on, very often when their children have children, and their children pause and reflect on the model that their parents were, and they begin to appreciate some of the sacrifices that the parents made, and begin to express their gratitude. Parents generally want nothing more than to hear their children say, "We begin to see what you have done for us, and we're thankful." We look at God, and no doubt we could tell God how to do his business. We can and often do in prayer advise God on the things he can do to make our lives better and the lives of those we love better. And yet God seems to go about his business, listening to our advice, but not always taking it, doing what he deems best, which is often not what we think is best. And yet when we reflect on it, we realize that in all things indeed, God does work for the good of those who love him. And so we praise him. This is what praise is. Praise is returning thanks for something whose value we have begun to appreciate. There will come a day, 3 or 4 months from now, when we will wake up to a morning like this, with warm sunshine and 40 degrees at 8 o'clock in the morning, and we will not be thankful, because by then we will be expecting morning temperatures to be in the 60s, and perhaps by then it will be dry and we'll be looking for rain. But on a morning in early February, coming after a long stretch of snowy and icy and frigid cold weather, a morning like this elicits praise from all but the most stubborn and hard-hearted. We praise God for the beauty of creation on a day like this, because we've gone through a period of time where we haven't seen that beauty, we haven't felt the warmth, and now that it comes, we appreciate it. And so the secret for us is every day to notice the hand of God at work, to appreciate the attention that he gives to us, even when he doesn't give us what we'd like, and even though some days he doesn't give us even what we feel that we need. When we reflect on what he does for us, we cannot help but praise him for always providing for us and working in the most difficult of circumstances to bring about his will in our lives. God's grace is truly glorious. And the most wonderful example of his grace is shown in Jesus Christ. Several times throughout the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as God's beloved. When Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love." When Jesus appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice from heaven boomed, "This is my Son, whom I love." As Jesus neared the cross, a voice from heaven came that most bystanders couldn't even distinguish as a voice, but thought was thunder. The voice said, "I am about to glorify my Son, whom I love. And here in Ephesians again, Paul emphasizes for us the love that God has for his Son, Jesus Christ. This is something we don't often think about. We often talk about God's love for us. More often than that, we talk about the love of Jesus for us. But it's not very often we stop and think about how much God loves the Son. We have an example of it in the book of Genesis, where God gives to Abraham a son at the age of nearly 100. And certainly that was a case, like our morning sunshine this morning. Abraham went through a period of dryness and winter for so long, he had every right to think that in his life, spring would never come. And yet one day God specifically gave him a promise and a date attached to that promise. Next year at this time, I will come and visit you, and Sarah will have a son. They named that son Isaac, which means laughter, because even the promise of that son was so delightful and almost beyond hope for Sarah and Abraham both, that when they heard the promise, the reaction was to laugh. And when the child was born, they laughed not in disbelief, but in joy. And then there came a day several years later when God said to Abraham, "Now take your son, your only son, laughter, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him to me at the place I will show you." God knew what he was asking Abraham to do, to take his source not only of joy, but of promise and of the future, and give him back to God. Abraham was willing to do it for one reason and one reason only, because he loved God more than he loved his son. And ever since that moment, the sacrifice that Abraham was almost commanded to perform has become a lesson for us in how much love the Father had for the Son in allowing him to be sacrificed for us. You know, very often that's how we tell how deep a person's love is. I remember a friend of mine in junior high school. We used to walk home together, something I'd never allow my kids to do today. We had a walk of about a mile and a half, uphill, both ways, in blinding snow for half the year and searing heat for the other half. One thing that made it manageable was that on the way home, there was a corner store. You could stop in the corner store and you could buy candy. And I had a friend who loved Lifesavers and would buy a roll of Lifesavers all the time. Nearly, it seemed every day we walked home, had to duck in the store, get a roll of Lifesavers. Now, he ate them all. He ate the butter rum and he ate the five flavors, but his favorite was wild cherry. And so sometimes he'd have three rolls of Lifesavers in his pocket at one time. And sometimes there'd be an orange, and sometimes there would be the five flavors, but usually, always, I would say, without exception, one of those rolls would be a roll of wild cherry Lifesavers. And when he was in eighth grade, he got a crush on a girl. And on the last day of school, as we're getting ready to walk home for the last time until fall, and she was a year ahead of him, so this was her last time being at that school. He thought, I have to do something. I have to do something to let her know how I feel about her. And he couldn't think of anything to do, and he reached in his pocket, and there in his pocket, amid a couple of half rolls of Lifesavers, was a new fresh roll of wild cherry Lifesavers. And he thought, that's what I'll do. And so he went up to her. He'd never talked to her before. I mean, you know how young love is. He walked up to her, and he's trying to get up the courage to say something, and she turned and looked at him. And of course, he melted on the spot. And he mumbled a few words, and he reached in his pocket, and he went like this, and he forced it in her hand and ran away. And she was standing there looking at a roll of wild cherry Lifesavers, wondering, what in the world is this all about? It didn't mean much to her, because she didn't know how much the Lifesavers meant to him. But to him, it was a supreme sacrifice, as only an eighth grade student could be forced to sacrifice something. It was the supreme sacrifice. And it demonstrated better than anything else he could have ever imagined how much he loved her. He loved her so much, he was willing to give up a roll of wild cherry Lifesavers. Of course, being young love and with summer coming up, by the fall, it was all over. But for that one moment, this young boy had a feel for what it was like to be in love. And the young girl had an idea of what love could mean as well. But for her, of course, the meaning was lost, because she didn't know how valuable Lifesavers were to the one who was giving them. And in its way, it's a perfect illustration of what God has done for us. I don't want to make you think that in any way God is like a starry-eyed teenager. But to think of someone expressing love by offering up what is most valuable to that person. If we can do this, we can begin to get just a taste of the tremendous love that God has for us. I don't mean either to assume that God loves us more than he loves Jesus Christ. But I will say this, God must love us an awful lot. When God sacrificed his son, I don't think there was anyone in all creation, with the possible exception of Jesus himself, who could have known how painful it was for the Father. Now, God knew, of course, that sacrifice was only temporary. And yet it was a sacrifice. As a pastor, I have been with parents of young children who have gone through difficult times. I remember one of the first opportunities I had for a hospital visit when I started at the White Deer Parish, was visiting over at Geisinger a young man who had been burned by just taking out the trash and burning the paper. And after a terrible accident at the burn pile, his face was burned. And by the time I started visiting, we knew that he was going to make it through, but it would be very painful and would leave scars. I've been with other parents whose children haven't gone through anything quite as devastating as that. And yet when a child is sick, even if it's just a cold or the flu, It's one of the most difficult experiences for a parent. If you stop and think, you tell yourself, this is temporary, it'll pass. But when your child is feeling pain and there's nothing you can do to alleviate that pain, their pain seems to last for an eternity. Think of how difficult it would be if your child were enduring pain and you could do something about it, but you choose not to because of a greater good that will come. If we can begin to understand those feelings, then we can begin to appreciate the love that God has for us, that He would be willing to endure the mistreatment and the shame and the physical pain that Jesus endured through His trial and the cross. And God, with all of His power and majesty, would be willing to sit on His hand until that terrible day of crucifixion was over, watching His only beloved die, an experience that even God could never claim for Himself. To hear the insults that were being thrown at Him, to do nothing, because it was all necessary in order to have a kind of love for us that would do more than just sympathize with our misery, but that would actually provide a solution to our problem. And after thinking about that for a while, then turn your thought on the terrible poverty, the spiritual poverty of our country today, where people are willing to settle for a God who has no power, who is simply there when we need someone to talk to. He can't help us. He can't do anything for us. All He can do is put His arm around our shoulders, pat us on the back, and say, there, there. And yet this is the kind of God our nation wants. A God that leaves us to our own devices, let us do as we please, and then when we get into trouble, says to us, well, things may be rough, but just remember I love you. Our God is not such a powerless God. He is a God who, for us as for His own Son, sometimes chooses not to use His power to bring us a miraculous blessing, but who, no matter what He does for us, is truly a miraculous God, because He brings to us a love more powerful than death. He loves us so much, as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. As we reflect on the depth and the richness of God's love for us, how can we do anything else but praise His wonderful grace that He has freely lavished on us through the one that He loves more than anyone or anything else in all creation. Heavenly Father, as we consider that You are willing to share with us, to give to us that which You love more than anything else in all creation, that You offer Him to us knowing that most of us will reject Him, and that all of us will fail to appreciate him fully. How can we do anything but praise you, that you love us as deeply as you do, that you are patient with us as our selfishness and sin requires, that you do for us what we could never do for ourselves, and in so doing, offer us a hope that is stronger than death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.